He was born February 23rd, 1685, to the town surgeon of Halle, Germany. And he was supposed to study law, but under no account was he to be a musician. His name was George Frederick Händel. Frederick's father was one of the finest surgeons in Germany, and in fact, was court surgeon to Prince Augustus. He was a wealthy man, who was always very busy making money, and he had no use for music or musicians at all. His son was to make even more money for the Händel family. Musicians sang at church, or they played on an organ, but certainly they did not make money. But when Frederick went to church on Sunday and heard the choirs and the organ, he became very excited and made the mistake of telling his father. The good man could hardly believe his ears. Study music? His son? Once he was heard to say, "If that boy ever shows the first inclination to study music, I will kill him." As can well be imagined, Frederick had to study music in secret. His mother, whom he always loved, helped some, but it was his dear Aunt Anna who really helped the most. She even smuggled a clavichord into the house right under his father's nose. When he was of age, Frederick's father put him in the Halle Grammar School. From Frederick's point of view, nothing could have been better, because, unknown to his father, the school teacher loved music, and, seeing great talent in a youth, encouraged it. It wasn't long after this that Frederick and his father took a coach ride to the court of Prince Augustus at Weissenfels. Frederick impressed everyone there with his youthful knowledge and charm. What's more important, it gave Frederick a chance to hear more music. The organ especially impressed him, and it may have been here that he got some of his first ideas for the great organ concerti of a few years hence. Frederick would go to hear the organist practice, and even began to practice himself. One Sunday, a particularly fine organ voluntary was being played, and the prince glanced around to look at the organist. He was amazed to see that it was none other than George Frederick. As can be imagined, his father was enraged, but the prince told him, "Your son has talent. I insist on paying for his education." And the prince wouldn't take no for an answer, no matter how Händel Sr. spluttered. He was thoroughly disgusted with his good-for-nothing son, but he took him back to Halle and placed him in the hands of Wilhelm Zachau, the organist of the Liebfrauenkirche. Zachau turned out to be a wonderful teacher, while he practically adopted Frederick into his family. But the boy had to work hard. He wrote a new church service every single week. Thank you. 1696, at the age of 11, Frederick left for the royal court in Berlin. Berlin was the center of music in Europe in that day, and the young boy made an immediate impression on the elector and electress with his vast talent. Soon, Frederick's father received a letter from the elector asking him to allow Frederick to go to Italy at the elector's expense to study. But this time, his father had had enough. Frederick was ordered back to Halle. It wasn't long after that that his father died. Handel had his hands full with taking care of the household, and for 5 long years was unable to study music. Then he entered Halle University and got his first big chance. The chapel attached to the university needed an organist, and Handel was asked to take the position. He learned a lot in this position, but he soon tired of it and set out to seek his fortune in Hamburg. Hamburg boasted a really good opera house, and it was opera Frederick wanted to hear and write. But there were other diversions, too. He met a young man named Johann Mattheson, who was to be a friend for life. Mattheson had heard that the town of Lübeck was seeking an organist to replace Buxtehude, who had died recently. So the two set out to see if they could get the job. But they found out that the man who got the position also had to marry Buxtehude's daughter. One look was enough. Back they came to Hamburg. Playing violin at the Hamburg Opera and had a large number of pupils. He was beginning to attract some attention. A well-known poet, Christian Postel, wrote a libretto for him to set to music. It was a passion according to St. John, and young Handel set eagerly to work. Unfortunately, it wasn't very successful, but it did have one interesting effect. It made Mattheson jealous. The relations between the two became strained. Mattheson, who besides playing the organ, composed and sang, wrote an opera, Cleopatra, which was successfully performed. Now it was Handel's turn to be jealous. He was supposed to play the harpsichord during most of the opera, but when Mattheson was finished with his part on stage, Handel was supposed to give up his seat at the harpsichord to him. One night, he refused to budge. Soon, blows were being exchanged, to the delight of the audience. Later, on the street outside, the two angry men faced each other with drawn swords. Only a miracle could prevent disaster. Mattheson lunged at Handel's heart. His sword hit a brass button and snapped off. The two stood looking at each other for a second in amazement, then fell into each other's arms. That was the end of their jealousy. Soon, Handel scored with two big operas, Elmira and Nero. In fact, he was becoming so successful that the very impresario who had hired him became afraid of his position. Besides opera, Handel tried his hand at writing sonatas for the recorder, a sort of forerunner of the flute. Thank you. By the time he met the Italian prince, Gaston de Medici, Handel was thoroughly sickened by the intrigue in Hamburg, and when de Medici suggested that he should go to Italy to study, Handel jumped at the chance. He had no money, no possibility of a position in Italy, and as a matter of fact, didn't speak a word of Italian, but off he went. As soon as he arrived in Florence, he began making contacts, and it wasn't long before he had a position and money in his pocket. He met Alessandro Scarlatti, Corelli, and many other famous Italian musicians. He was writing opera again, too, Rodrigo, which was a fair success. He made friends with Alessandro Scarlatti's son, Domenico. He traveled to Rome, to Venice. He saw everything there was to see and learned everything there was to learn. In Rome, he wrote music that attracted the favorable attention of the powerful Cardinal Ottoboni. In Venice, he produced his best opera to date, Agrippina. It was well received, and among the audience was Prince Ernest of Hanover, who fell in love with the work and expressed great admiration for its composer. The prince was eager to acquire Handel's services, and Handel was tired of Italy anyhow. So back to Hanover he went to become the prince's Kapellmeister, or music director. Handel installed in his new position than he set out for London, again with no contacts, no money, and without being able to speak English. Had a new opera, Rinaldo, produced. It was a big, in fact, an enormous success. But at the end of the season, back Handel went to his duties at Hanover. But his mind was on England. He had liked the audiences. They had liked him. He had liked England. Maybe he should go back. No sooner said than done. He applied for a brief leave of absence and set out for England. Thank you. When Handel arrived in England, the great national composer Henry Purcell was dead, and music was in bad shape. In Handel's lifetime, he single-handedly founded a new school of English music and came to be considered as England's greatest composer. All this from a little surgeon's son from Halle. Handel's English was very poor, and one wonders how he got along. But get along he certainly did, for soon he was given a yearly gift of £200 by Queen Anne for teaching the royal princesses. He traveled all over, trying out the different organs. About this time, he wrote some of his fine organ concerti, such as this one, The Cuckoo and the Nightingale. He had outstayed his leave of absence, and it worried him some, but not much. Then, in August 1714, Queen Anne died, and England's new king was none other than Handel's old employer, Prince Ernest of Hanover. It must have been very embarrassing for Handel. The king, who took the name of George I, did not even ask for Handel in England. In fact, he snubbed him. But it didn't last long. Even a king can't ignore so famous a subject as George Frederick Handel. Then, in 1717, Handel had a chance to really soothe the king. There was to be a royal parade of luxurious barges up the Thames River. On one of these barges, Handel assembled 50 musicians and serenaded the king with airs, hornpipes, and bourrées. The king loved it and commanded it to be played 3 times in 1 day. Thus was born the celebrated water music. Besides all of the operas he was producing, Handel wrote a number of pieces for the harpsichord. Here is his Fantasia in C, played on an instrument the master himself owned. One of these pieces became known to all piano students as the Harmonious Blacksmith, and although Handel never called it that, the title has stuck. Then, with the aid of a number of wealthy patrons, Handel began the Royal Academy of Music, and operas poured from his pen. He recruited singers from all over, and for a while, business was good, and he had one success after another. Occasionally, Handel would go back to Germany and visit his mother, and it was while he was in Halle that a certain composer by the name of Johann Sebastian Bach in Leipzig walked all the way to Halle just to hear Handel play. What a shame that he was too late and that they never met, for they had much in common. Locked in an artistic struggle with an Italian composer named Bononcini. First, Handel would have a success, then the Italian. It looked like a close fight for a while, but eventually one and all admitted that Handel wrote the better opera. One of his finest was Julius Caesar. Trouble began to plague Handel. His beloved mother died. His patron, George I, died. Worst of all, the Royal Academy failed. English taste was changing, and the people no longer wanted opera. Handel was in terrible debt. In May of 1732, the great man was experimenting with something new, oratorio, and was beset with new troubles. His music was being stolen before his very eyes by unscrupulous impresarios, and he could do nothing about it. He was already in debt and was still losing money trying to produce new operas. Then he produced his first really successful oratorio, Alexander's Feast, and for a time things went better. Poor Handel began to be bothered with rheumatism. And as a stunning blow, the Covent Garden Theater, in which he had invested a great deal of money, failed. Handel was even threatened with debtor's prison. But despite all of this, he continued to compose such works as Xerxes with its famous Largo. Then he wrote two of his greatest oratorios, Saul and Israel in Egypt. They were failures. This is so hard to understand today, for we love the plague choruses of the latter. For instance, this one that describes the plague of flies which descends over Egypt. He takes the word now. Thank you. did not write much instrumental music, but when he did, it was outstanding. About the time he was working on Israel in Egypt, he completed the 12 Concerti Grossi, Opus 6, which are masterpieces of their type. Spain, and Handel wrote his great Ode for St. Cecilia's Day in an attempt to catch the spirit of the people. The people loved it, and he revived several of his other works. Just when things were looking better, suddenly a terrible cold wave gripped London and drove all thoughts of opera or oratorio from the minds of the people, ruined by the weather. For 10 months, Handel withdrew from London. Perhaps he was thinking, perhaps waiting for inspiration. Then a man named Charles Jennens approached Handel. Would he be interested in a setting in poetry he had made of sections from the Bible? It was called The Messiah. Days he had set Jennens' script to music. When he had finished the famous Hallelujah chorus, he told his servant, "I did think that I did see all heaven before me and the great God himself." The premiere of The Messiah was not in London, but in Dublin, Ireland. It was a huge success. Everyone loved it. Handel had to repeat it several times and even give other works of his. The tide had turned. Although The Messiah was not an immediate success, it received much attention. When the king, who was attending a performance, heard the Hallelujah chorus, he stood up in reverence for the music and text, and audiences followed him. And this tradition is continued to this day. A great nobleman once told Handel, "Sir, you have created in your Messiah a very entertaining work," to which Handel replied, "I should be sorry if I only entertained them. I wish to make them better." He continued to compose oratorios, such as Judas Maccabeus. This is the Hallelujah Amen from that great work.
Hallelujah, Amen, Amen, Hallelujah, Amen.
style was accepted in London for the masterwork it was, and Handel was at last universally considered as England's greatest composer. The people loved him. He was at the height of his fame. But suddenly, he was struck blind. Nothing the doctors could do would restore his eyesight. Nonetheless, he continued to compose, but his body was worn out with years of work. On April 9th, 1759, he attended his last Messiah, conducting from the harpsichord. Then, during Holy Week, he became weaker and weaker. On April 16th, this announcement appeared in the Whitehall Evening Post. This morning, a little before 8 o'clock, died the deservedly celebrated George Frederick Handel, Esquire. 3,000 people came to his funeral, the funeral of the surgeon's son who was buried in Westminster Abbey, the burial place of kings.